This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. Well, it's good to see you. You know, in the speaking world, they use a word called platform quite a bit. You talk with different people that have spoken for a number of years and have books. They always talk about what's your platform. But I just want to tell you, from my wife and I and from our ministry, thank you, because platforms are held up by certain beams, and you're one of the beams that helps hold up our platform, so I really appreciate that. Lord, would you change us this morning? Would you please change us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Saturday I was here for the McQuilkin Scholarship Weekend, and I was able to speak with some of the potential students competing for that scholarship, and it was a really good time. I enjoyed looking at some of the history back to 1923, and I was kind of even thinking, you know, what makes all this possible? I mean, there's so many amazing things. You know, it's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to learn to worship and have this life in Christ, and it's important to keep going back and saying, what really has caused this? What allows this to take place? You know, what's the reason that we can have this opportunity? So I thought this morning we should go back and revisit that kind of on the ultimate level. So I'm going to start with this question. How many of you have brothers and sisters? How many have brothers and sisters? Has this ever happened to you? When you were little, do you remember maybe sitting out in the living room or you're watching TV and one of you goes to the bathroom or goes to the kitchen and then one of the brothers or sisters, they run and they jump in that guy's spot and they sit there. So when they come back, you know, like for me, my brother would say, get out of my spot. I was like, you left. It's my spot now. Get out of my spot. This is my spot now. Dad, Jeremy's in my spot. And we'd kind of get in this little thing. Now, why do we do that? I mean, did I want to go over and jump in that spot because my brother had kind of warmed up that seat? And wow, this is really warm. This is nice here. It's a nice little spot for me. Or was it so I could see better and watch the game? Or maybe it was because we like to push each other's buttons. Maybe that's more what it was, but we would kind of look for each other's spot. That came back up again when I was in high school, and when I used to play basketball, you know, I went through, my dad was a coach for a number of years, and I went to another high school in Washington, D.C., and I remember one time playing this big tournament in Pennsylvania. We went into halftime, we were losing, and the coach just started ripping me, man. The basketball coach is just laying into me. He's going, Kingsley, you're killing us! Kingsley, you are killing us, okay? In the ball press that we run, this is your spot. This isn't your spot. And he's like scribbling on the button. Not here. Here. You're killing us. Stay in your spot. If you don't, I've got a spot for you on the bench. Well, yes, sir. Now, it's interesting. It still comes up even now that I'm married. And I don't know if you realize this, you know, sometimes in the home, you go into the bathroom that the husband and wife share. And sometimes there'll be two sinks. Right? Two sinks. You have, like, you know, his spot and you have her spot. Because everyone has a spot. Right? So it's interesting as I've been kind of thinking through this a little bit. There's a guy in Scripture that was in an interesting spot. It was in an interesting place. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn there. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, his name is Barabbas, and the Bible does not talk a lot about him, actually just a few verses, but he was in an interesting spot, and I want to kind of think about that a little bit this morning. Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 6, now it was the governor's custom each year during Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder during an uprising or insurrection. He was involved in an insurrection. What does that mean? Well, it was a rebellion against the government, and he actually killed someone in that rebellion. Now, some history books say that Barabbas was in a gang at that time. Now, I was in a gang when I was in fourth grade. Fourth grade warriors. Fifth grade was scared of us. I know what it's like, man. Out there on the playground, hoping you can make it till the bell rings, not knowing if you'll ever get another chocolate milk. That's all I have for you. That's it. And these books that I was reading, and you can read some of them here in the library, it says that there was a gang called the Sicarii that he was in. And what that means is that word meant a knife carrier or a group of men with daggers. And the name Sicarii was based off of the weapon called the sake. It was a dagger about 12 to 18 inches. So it was smaller than a sword, so it could be concealed. A little bit larger, though, than what you might see as a small knife. And this gang was known to carry these and use them to kill people. And in specific, they like to do it during very public settings and holidays and celebrations because they hated the government. They hated the Roman government. They hated paying taxes. They hated the gods that they worshipped, and they wanted to make a public display of this. And nowadays, we would call them terrorists. Barabbas had murdered someone and got caught. He was in prison. Have you ever been caught? You ever just do something maybe when you were growing up and you just got caught? You got caught lying. You got caught cursing. I mean, you did something and you know right when it happened, okay, it's over. Let me raise my hand. I'm in trouble now. You know, when I was right before I came to CIU, you know, I lived in Washington, D.C., and I remember I was out one night, and my curfew maybe around that time was, I don't know, 10 or 11 o'clock, and I had never broke curfew with my mom and dad. When they said be home, I would always be home. But for this particular night, for some reason, I was kind of staying out, and you know, sometimes in high school, your friends, they don't always give you the best advice. So let's say that it was 10. I think it was 10. And it's about 9:30, and I'm thinking, I better start getting home, because I'm going to get in trouble. Well, we're hanging out, doing some things with my friends, and they're like, you know, you're probably not going to make it home. You might as well just stay past curfew. So I stay a little bit later. Now it's getting toward 11:30, and I'm like, you know what? I got to go. I'm going to get in trouble. This is not good. I've never broke curfew before. Then one of my friends says something like this. You know what? You're already in trouble. You can't get in more trouble. You're just in trouble. So you might as well stay out. Me, not being the smartest guy, said, that's good advice. Yeah, I can't get in more trouble. I'm just in trouble. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm in more trouble. So it's 3 and I'm thinking I'm going to die, right? And I got to get home. And, you know, this was back in the 80s when you guys were about zero. And I had this 1982 Bonneville that the shuttle, you know, they used it on, you know, the shuttle and different tanks in the military, stuff like that. This 82 Bonneville, and I don't know if you know this, but back in the old days in cars, like if you shut the lights off, they actually turned off. Maybe you didn't know that. So I was making a little plan in my head. I'm going to pull into my neighborhood. I'm going to shut the lights off, and then I'm going to put it in neutral. And in the old car, sometimes you could shut your car off, but you could still steer it in neutral. So this is my plan. I'm going to pull in, shut the lights off, neutral, shut the car off, coast right up to the house. Now, since I never broke curfew, I don't know what my parents are doing. I've never broke curfew. Are they assuming I'd come home and they're sleeping? Maybe they're sleeping, figuring I'm going to be home. Maybe they're going to be, I don't know. But I have to execute the plan. So I start coming down in my neighborhood, make that last turn, get to about 25 miles an hour. I hit the lights, put in neutral, shut off car. I coast right up to the house. I don't see any lights on, but, you know, I'm a good 40 yards or so away by the time I walk up to the front there. So I open up my door, you know, I don't see anything. Trying to close that big old thing. Sometimes you got to give it one of those. Sorry about that. But I start sneaking up to the house. As I get closer, I see my dad in the window in the living room. So I walked in the house. I gave him my license and the keys. And I said, that's all I need to know. It's over for me. I was caught. You understand? I don't know if you ever have read Proverbs 15:3, but Proverbs 15:3 says, the Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both good and evil. Ultimately, we're always caught. when we sin. God sees everything, both good and evil. He saw what happened with Barabbas when he murdered someone in insurrection. Now, Barabbas, he's not waiting for a trial. He can't get on probation. He can't stay in prison and be good for long enough and hope that he can get out at some other time. He knows what's about to happen. See, if you committed murder, if you were a Roman citizen, you could be beheaded. But for people that weren't a Roman citizen, normally it'd be crucifixion. So he's about to be crucified. What does that mean? Well, his hands and feet are going to be gashed with spikes. His wrist and shoulders are going to become dislocated as the gravity pulls his body down. A mob would cheer for his suffering and his death. But let's go back a little bit. From Mark, turn back to Matthew chapter 27. Turn back to Matthew 27. And look at verse 17. Matthew 27, 17 says, as the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? That's an interesting question. So there's this huge, huge crowds out there in front of his palace. He comes out and kind of gets ready for this custom. Who should I release? Should I release Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Why does he add that little extra thing on the end there? Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Why didn't he just say, should I release Barabbas or Jesus? Well, when I was kind of digging through some of the history books, they said there's a couple things. One, Jesus was kind of a common name. Some older documents thought that Barabbas had a surname that was Jesus Barabbas. So he had to make it real clear. You know, there's two Jesuses here. There's Jesus Barabbas, the one who's the murderer. And then there's Jesus, the one who says he's God, the one who says he's the Messiah. And you have to distinguish which one. That's kind of interesting. I wonder what he was thinking at that time. Right? I mean, he's in prison down the road a little ways. And I looked at some of the maps. It says that from Pilate's palace, where the crowd was, down to this place called the Antonia Fortress, which is where Barabbas was, it was 0.4 miles. 0.4. This morning, I clocked from the end of the boulevard to here. It's 0.4. So think about that distance. End of the boulevard to here. It says that the crowds were going crazy out there. And you have to think, if you were in prison, I mean, what was he thinking? I don't know if you ever talked to prisoners about that. I mean, was he thinking, was it worth it? Was he proud of what he did? Was he starting to change and think maybe it was a big mistake? When the crucifixion's about to come, I mean, was Barabbas thinking, you know, will my mom and dad be here? What was he feeling? Scared? Angry? Nervous? But I have another question. My question is, what was he hearing? It's 0.4 away. Look back. Matthew 27. Verse 20, meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the big crowd to ask for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be put to death. So the governor asked them again, which one of these should I release to you? And the crowd shouted back, Barabbas! Barabbas! Pilate, he has to get them to calm down again. So he responds back, well, then what should I do with this man who's called the Messiah, Jesus? And they shouted back, crucify him! Crucify him! So I have to ask the question, not just what was he feeling, Barabbas, not just what was he thinking, but did he hear that? 0.4 miles away? Did he hear this yelling of Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas? Not hearing the question, just hearing the response. And after his name and it starts to calm down, Pilate asks that next question, well, what should we do with Jesus? The next thing he hears is crucify, crucify, crucify. Which that's what's supposed to happen anyway. But that, did that intensify feelings, thoughts? I mean, when the guard comes down and starts to unlock the gate and the chains, Barabbas, you're free. What was his response then? Hey, man, that's a sick joke. You know I'm about to get crucified. You know what I did. You don't have to come down and say things like, no, you actually are free. What are you talking about? Well, Pilate did that thing where once a year someone gets released, and no, I just heard him yell, my name and crucified. They weren't talking about you. They said that you can be released. Well, then who were they yelling crucified? There's some other guy, Jesus the Messiah. They're killing him. He's taking your spot. You're free to go. What happens after that? I couldn't find anything. Found two legends, but we don't know if that's true. Legend could be true, could not be true. One says that he went back to the Sicarii gang and continued in uprisings against the government. Another legend says he went back because he wanted to see the crucifixion, the man who took his spot. I mean, that story, you got two people coming out. Two men. One who's guilty and one who's not guilty. Jesus. One away, he's walking to be a free man. And one that's going to walk on a road carrying a cross that he's going to need help for. One who is unrighteous. One completely righteous. You know, the Bible says that Jesus took all of our spots. Right? Romans 3:23, for all of sin fall short of the glory of God. But did he really take your spot? Yes, he did. Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded and pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. You should have got hurt, but he got hurt. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Jesus who never sinned to be the offering for sin so that you could be made right with God. Do you get that? He got punished for everything we did wrong. He took our spot. I've lied, cheated, stole, cursed, lust, been prideful, arrogant, unforgiving, holding grudges. I got a long list that I should get punished for. But why'd he take Jeremy's spot? Why'd he take your spot? John 3:16. Why? For God so loved the world. Because for some weird reason that I can't figure out, he said, I love you. You should get hurt for what you've done wrong, but because I love you, I'm going to take it. So you can be forgiven and have a relationship with me now and forever if you'll believe in me. He took our spot. So as I've thought back through McQuilkin Scholarship Weekend and coming here, why is this even possible? You know the reason why we can live and learn and enjoy a relationship with him? You have to never forget why. Because he took our spot. Let me pray. Lord, it's a reminder. I pray that we wouldn't become calloused to it. We've sinned. You were pure. You took the punishment that we deserved. We want to say thank you from the deepest part of who we are for loving us, for forgiving us, for saving us. And now that we can have this relationship with you to live, learn the privilege that we have now and forever, we thank you for taking our spot. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.